communicating with those who are like us and those who are very different from us. Tonight, I want to Eric assigned me, more or less, kind of assigned me, the responsibility of speaking. You know, after you listen, after you meet, after you get to know somebody, then eventually it's time to talk. And since I talk a lot, he asked me to do that. And what I want to do is go through two passages in the Bible, the New Testament, Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17 is where they're found, where the Apostle Paul meets with people who are very different from himself and then finds himself, after listening, talking. Now, what I want to do is give you a sort of a theme verse, and I'm going to tell you the themes because I want to just tell you the story of what happened. And the theme verse for tonight is Philippians chapter 4. And if you have a Bible, I might even ask you to turn with me and see it with your own eyes, because it's a great little summary of the lesson at hand. And the idea is that Paul, as he converses with people very different from himself, is showing us how to do it. And Paul says this in Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned or received and heard or seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So whatever you learned or received or heard or saw, that's how you should live. Now, I'm going to tell you in advance what you'll see when you look at Paul talking to people. And if you're the kind of person who likes to write things down, this is the moment to write things down. Ready? We're going to see four things that Paul does in conversation when he speaks to people who disagree completely with him. Number one, he finds a point of contact. He finds some place where he can agree with them no matter how much they disagree. He finds a point of contact. That's one. Number two, he never despises or humiliates anyone, even though he disagrees very sharply with them. Never despises, never humiliates, never demeans. Has anybody seen that happen in the last 3, 4, 5 days or so? What's in the news? What was in the news after Thursday night? A vice presidential debate in which one candidate seemed to despise the other one. And even if I listened to it without listening to voices, and I thought Vice President Biden won when I just listened. I said, man, he's nailing it. And then I started to watch the screen, and I thought, oh my goodness, he is so unkind. And I thought, that's not the way to behave. Never despise, never humiliate, never demean. Number three, disagree at the right time. Find a time to disagree and go ahead and say it. You might not start with that. Wait for the right time. Number four, present the Lord as you can. Present your faith as you can. Now, we're going to see that in two passages that are both found in Acts as Paul is wandering through through the Greek coast, going to major cities and just seeing where God leads and what conversations happen to come up. And he's also in western Turkey, which is near Greece. And so here's a story about what happened when he went to a medium-sized city called Lystra. And it goes like this. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Verse 11 is going to come any moment. I think so. No, it's not coming any moment. Well, I have it here anyway. I just want to read along with you. Verse 11, is it there? There we go. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. I'll explain that in a minute. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. And then verse 14 says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, saying, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We two are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things.'" Now he's disagreeing. "To the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Goes on to say, "In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without a testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of good food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty in keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Now, maybe you saw those four principles in action, but let's pray and see if we can follow God's way, God's words to our ears. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this word to us. And may we learn more and more when we're in conversation with our neighbors, with people we don't know, with people we love and disagree with. May we know how to speak your very word, to find points of contact, and to speak respectfully and well on your behalf. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just ever so briefly retell you the story we just read. Paul's in Lystra. He's trying to speak. He's trying to get a conversation. It's hard to see how he's going to proceed in his ministry. And he sees a man who seems to be listening with faith, and he's lame. And the power of Jesus to heal the lame is with Paul. And Paul says the word. The man jumps up, and he's completely healed in his limbs. He's learned how to walk at once. It's a tremendous miracle. And the Lycaonians begin to speak in their own language. Now, that may sound strange, but here's the thing. Whenever people meet in the world today, in any nation, in any airport, in any big city, they try out English first because it's the language the largest number of people know. And in the ancient world, when people were talking, they spoke Greek to each other. If two strangers met, they would speak Greek, and that's probably what Paul was doing. You didn't even have to be literate. Almost everybody knew Greek in the Roman Empire. And so Paul's probably speaking in Greek, and then when the miracle occurs and the people see what happened, the Lycaonians revert to their native language, Lycaonian, so that Paul and Barnabas don't understand what they're saying and declare the gods have come down to us in human form. They're so excited they revert to their mother tongue. And as they do so, they decide that they know who these two people are. Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. You might think, how would they decide such a thing? Well, number one, Paul, by tradition, it's not in the Bible, but by tradition, Paul was a short man. And so not a large man, Barnabas almost certainly was larger, and so they think, well, the bigger guy, that's Zeus. And Paul was the speaker, and Hermes is the speaker or interpreter for the gods. So they said, okay, Barnabas is big, he must be Zeus, and Paul is little, he must be Hermes. Now you say, wait a second, that's an explanation, didn't explain anything. Why did they think they're Zeus and Hermes? Well, because in that town, and in many towns around that time, there were long traditions that said that the gods occasionally visit people. And when they do, they bestow favors. And in fact, there was a story that had been written down by a sort of a historian and culture keeper named Ovid, who lived in that very neck of the woods, about a time when Zeus came to visit that very area. And the story went like this. There were two people named Philemon and Baucis, and we're actually going to talk about Philemon, but a different Philemon next week. Who were famous in the region for their kindness and their goodness and their nobility. They were poor, but they were virtuous. And the report of this couple reached up to Zeus. And Zeus said, I don't believe it. And so he went down to meet them, and he dressed himself along with another god as a weary traveler, poor, with dirty, torn clothes. And he came to their town and said, can someone please welcome a weary traveler? And they went from house to house, and everybody cast them out, and finally they came to the home of Philemon and Baucis, and as expected, they were very kind to the weary travelers, and they weren't wealthy, but they got a meal, and they put it in front of the gods, and they poured wine, and then as they were pouring the wine, they didn't have much, and they noticed that the pitcher didn't get empty, and it just kept pouring and pouring and pouring, And then the gods revealed themselves. And they said to Philemon and Baucis, because you have been so kind and virtuous, we're going to reward you. And they gave them riches, and they made them priest and priestess in a house of Zeus. And they gave them the privilege, because they loved each other dearly, of dying in each other's arms at the last instant. And that story from that very region, which had been well known and was published in that part of time, was on people's minds. And so when the miracle occurs, the priest of Zeus says, this is our chance to get a blessing like Philemon and Baucis did. And so they say, garlands and a feast and bring a bull and we'll sacrifice it because the gods have come down to us and we have to make sure we get the blessing of the gods. Now, Paul was, what word shall we use? Horrified. Aghast. He wants to tell them about Jesus, and they've gone from one form of idolatry to another. They're manifesting their idolatry right in front of them. And so Paul tears his clothes, which is a symbol of extreme distress, and implores them to stop and says, why are you doing this? We're men just like you are. Now, this, of course, is what all decent people do. It's true that Napoleon and Idi Amin and Saddam Hussein and, you know, Stalin and various other people wanted the adoration, adulation, almost the worship of their people, but no human should receive that. And so they prevail. Paul prevails on them to stop. And guess what? He now has an audience. So what do you think he's going to do? He's going to start talking. He's going to start talking because he has now seen their idolatry with his own eyes. He's seen their error with his own eyes. But remember the principle, we find a point of contact and we don't despise or humiliate or demean. And so he doesn't tell them right away that they're wrong at all. Instead, he adapts his message to them. If Paul was in a synagogue, he would speak of Scripture and the prophecies of Christ. And if Paul was in a city of learning, which we'll see later on, he might talk about the philosophies of the day. But Lystra, and you don't know this, but I do because it's my job to know these things, was a relatively small town and a farming town with no universities, no centers of learning, very simple people, lots of farmers and herders. And so what do you think he does? He talks about God and his goodness to people who depend on the land. He finds a point of contact. He says, there is a living God, not many, but one, and he has shown you kindness, verse 17, we read it a minute ago, by giving you rain from the heavens and crops in their seasons, and he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. He finds that point of contact. You're farmers, God sends you rain. You're farmers, God gives you crops. You're ordinary people, God cares for you in the ordinary things you need, and that is food and gives you joy. And then he disagrees. He says, you know, you shouldn't be worshiping us. Well, we're men. You should not worship, verse 15 says, vain things, the worship of idols. And yet he's gentle as he says it. He says, in the past, in your old religion, God used to let the nations go their own way. So he doesn't humiliate them, doesn't condemn them. He just says, you know, God let you go. But now it's time for you to hear. It's time for you to listen. And then Paul says, actually, we do have some bad news. I have to tell you something. I have to tell you, you are wrong in a certain way. You don't know who the true God is. Now, as I freely confess, I've been a professor a little bit longer than I've been a pastor. And so I still think of the things that I learn about this in classes. And one of the things I learned as a teacher is that when you ask a question, usually students do well, but once in a while, they're way off. And they say things that are not just false, but wildly false, humorously false, and dangerously false at some point. So you can imagine, I don't know if anything like this has ever happened, but I've gotten questions and answers that are almost this bad. Johnny, who was America's greatest president? And Johnny says, oh, I know, our greatest president is Thomas Edison because he invented lightning. And he put it in wires and bottles, and now we can see in the dark. And so he's our greatest president. Now, what do you say when Johnny gives an answer like that? What do you say when you're in seminary and the student utters a classic heretical thought? I mean, it's right out of the textbook. It's pure heresy. You say something like this. Johnny, you're right. Thomas Edison was a great man. And electricity blesses our lives. Now, class, does anybody else have an idea as to who the greatest president is? Now what you did was you told Johnny that you found something that was good. Johnny's right. Thomas Edison's an important person. And it's true that electricity blesses our lives. And you find what you can. I tell my students, if you hear me say you're getting at an important issue, that means you've really blown it. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't despise, he doesn't demean, he doesn't humiliate. He says, he does not say, let me tell you exactly how misguided you are. He says, you have tried to worship Zeus. Zeus means life or life giver. You have tried to worship the life giver, and I'm going to tell you about the life giver. I give you credit for what you saw. So again, what he does is this. If he's with Jews in a synagogue throughout his life, you can see that he goes to the scriptures and says, Jesus is the one that's described in the scriptures. But here, with Zeus, he says, you believe in Zeus, the leading God? Let me tell you about the God who truly leads. He created all things. Later on, we'll see in Acts chapter 17 that Paul saw an inscription under an idol. An inscription which read, to an unknown God. And Paul said, you're right. There is a known God, an unknown God, and I'm going to tell you about him. So what I'm saying is this. Paul shows us that we can look for innumerable ways to talk about the Lord, if we can. Actually, Paul never got there in this message because when they wouldn't receive, it's later on in the chapter, when they wouldn't receive the worship. Actually, people got mad at Paul and started to mistreat him before too long. Nonetheless, what you want to do is look for the points of contact. You believe there's a great creator God, I will tell you about him. You believe there's a head God, there really is, more than you know. It's the true and living God. And so when you're in a conversation with people, you can do something like this. You can listen to them and ask, what is it that matters to them? And if someone is seeking authentic humanity, you say to them, you know, I can explain, the Bible can explain, I can give you my view of who people are and why we're so grand and have such great aspirations and why we're so miserable when we fall short. We want grandeur. We want significance. And I can tell you about Jesus, who is the greatest man. We can't be exactly like him, but he can show us how to be authentic humans. And if you desire transcendence, I can tell you about the absolute transcendent truth. And if you desire love, I can tell you about God's love and the love we have in the family of God. You desire community, God puts people in families, in human families, but also in the families of the church. A lot of people want freedom. And you can talk to them and say, you know, there are different ideas of freedom. Some people think freedom means doing whatever you want to do, but boy, when you do whatever you want, in the short run you may feel great, but in the long run you may be enslaved by what you've been doing. Let me tell you about real freedom and how it operates within the limits of guiding principles. Does life seem pointless to you? I can tell you how you can find significance and purpose, something beyond yourself. You're seeking truth? Jesus is the prophet. You're seeking a purpose and a goal in life? Jesus is your king. You're seeking forgiveness? Jesus is your priest. You feel guilty? There's a sacrifice for you. You feel worthless? God has loved you with an everlasting love. You feel ashamed? God has called you his child. And if you listen to the ache of the heart, the cry of the heart, as we sang earlier, if we listen for the cry of our heart, not just our heart, but the cry of someone else's heart, if you listen to it and sit with it a while, and ask, simply pray and say, Lord, show me how you answer the cry of this person's heart, I tell you that most of the time, something will come to your mind. Listen, be patient, don't despise, disagree when you must, talk of Jesus when you can. That's Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 17 is in some ways a similar and in some ways a very different scene. In this case, Paul has visited the great city of Athens. Athens was a small but very proud city. And, you know, we've all probably heard of Athens. It's a huge city today. But in those days, it was kind of small and a little bit down on its luck. At the moment, they had lost a number of battles. They'd lost to the Romans. They were under the thumb of Rome. But they were still very proud. And the Romans, clever people as they were, decided to not humiliate the people who lived there, but to honor their tradition and so keep them loyal. And so their great history, you know, Plato and, of course, before that, Socrates. So Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle had been there, and the first great playwrights of the Western world, as we understand it, were from there. And it was the birthplace of democracy. And it was still a free city and supported by Rome with many institutions of learning and debate. And Paul went there. And how is he going to strike up a conversation with people who view themselves as the brightest, most brilliant people on the face of the earth? And he did what he always does. He wandered around and watched and listened and talked to people in marketplaces. And he kept his eyes open as he toured the city. One description of ancient Athens that I read said it was a city that was almost sinking under the weight of its idols and its cathedrals and homes for the gods. On every corner, the Romans had decided we're gonna pay for temples to the gods in Athens, and they were everywhere. And as I said a little while ago, as he toured, he looked at one, and it was for an unknown god. And he said, there's my point of contact. Well, he talked, and as time went by, and we're going to put a few verses up there, and as time went by, people noticed him talking freely, and he seemed like an interesting fellow. And so they took him to a place called the Areopagus, which was a sort of a debating center and also a place where you're validated and given the right to speak in the city. So it was kind of an opportunity, but also kind of a trial of him as a speaker. And as he began to speak, they said, come on over and speak and we'll listen to you, because they loved new ideas. And Paul seemed kind of, they were a little bit dismissive. They said, who is this babbler? What's he trying to say? But they said, we'll listen to you. And this is what he said. He said, as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. Now he's disagreeing with them, because he has to. But as a point of contact, because we all agree that they don't know about all the gods, this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. And he continues, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. So he's agreeing and disagreeing. There is a God you didn't know about. There is a creator God. Greeks generally believe there's a creator God. But he doesn't live in temples. And when he said those words, there were temples all around him. And so he's actually disagreeing sharply. If you've ever been to Athens, you'll see there are temples everywhere in that city. They're restored, of course, and many of them have not been restored. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, and all the priests were serving their gods as best they could. Rather, he himself gives life to everyone. He gives life and breath and everything else. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now, what did he do? He found a point of contact. He said, Paul was an educated man. Paul grew up in Tarsus, which was probably the university. It was kind of like Boston, Massachusetts. And so he was a very well-educated man, and he quotes well-known but sometimes obscure poets and philosophers. And here he is quoting so he can agree with them again. And he goes on to say, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, although he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as one of your own poets has said, we are his offspring. And I'll stop right there. Now, you may not realize this, but the two great philosophical schools or groups of philosophers of the day, which are actually quoted or mentioned earlier in Acts 17, are the Stoics and the Epicureans. And Paul is here quoting and interacting with Stoic and Epicurean philosophies as he speaks. The Epicureans said, mankind has no creator and has no destiny. If the gods exist, it doesn't matter, because they're too happy in themselves to bother with this world. And matter is infinite and eternal. And when you die, you die. Your soul and your mind and your body die all at once. When it's over, it's over. Therefore, live for the present. Live for tranquility. Live for moderate pleasure. Have pleasure, but don't engage in any pleasures that would upset you. They would say, you know, don't take cocaine, right? Don't drink four Red Bulls. Don't, you know, get drunk because it's not going to work for you if you do it that way. So that was the Epicureans, and they lived for themselves, and Paul is mostly disagreeing with them. The Stoics were the ones that he is agreeing with more as he speaks. And the Stoics are a lot like Buddhists today. The Stoics said things like this: God is present everywhere and in all things, even in the smallest details, even in suffering and misfortune. So they were fatalistic. And they said, what you have to do is receive whatever happens, and a wise man accepts his destiny. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything we do is sort of infused by the gods. He's quoting a Stoic, or paraphrasing a Stoic when he says that. And God is unmoved by anything that happens. It all sort of spreads out in front of him. And so we should be unmoved and live our lives never too happy when things go well, and never too sad when we have misfortune. We should pursue virtue. Now, those are the views of the people he's talking to. And as he speaks, he knows he's not going to be able to persuade them in 20 or 30 or 40 minutes to become Christians. And so he decides to use words and ideas that they share. In him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. Those are ideas that his people believed. And he takes those points of contact and he says, let's go from there. You believe, especially Stoics believe, well, Epicureans believe that God created all things. I want to tell you, God created all things, verse 24 said, and we inhabit his world, and he sets up the boundaries for us. And God sustains all things, he says in verse 25. And the Epicureans believe that God sustains all things. But they said, but he also said, wait a minute, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to correct you even. Most of you believe that there is a big God who created and sustains all things, but this world is governed by lesser gods like Isis over Egypt and Baal over Syria and Neptune over the sea and Artemis over the hearth and the fire. No, there is one great God, and he's over all things. And he is self-contained. We do not need to serve the gods. You, with all your temples here, are misunderstanding. Now he's disagreeing because he must. You're misunderstanding. God exists apart from us and is fulfilled apart from us. He agrees with the Stoics when he says, God gives life and breath to all. He agrees with the Stoics who said the human race is all one. Can we get the verses up, Nathan, for a second? I just want to show you. Chapter 17. Oh, he's looking at me saying, what verses do we want? How about verses 25, 26, and 27? Can we have those? So, he made everything. He's not served by human hands. Can we go to verse? Okay, there we are. He himself gives life and breath and everything else. We are his offspring. In verse 26, from one man he made all the nations, they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and their boundaries. He's challenging the views of the day, which was that the various gods have their own realms. There's a creator God above all, and then these lesser gods that get to have their own precincts, we might say. You say, no. There's one God who rules over all things. And this God is close to us. In him we live and move and have our being. And that's what the Stoics said. But he's also the creator above all, which is what the Epicureans said. And they thought they were disagreeing. The Epicureans said, God created all things and he's far away. And Paul said, yes, he created all things. And the Stoics said, he's near. He's right here with us. And Paul said yes to that too. He put the two ideas that the Stoics and Epicureans had and disagreed with each other. The one said God is transcendent, one said God is immanent, and one or the other, and he said they're both. God is both. God rules over all and created all things, and God is close to us. And God, he didn't get to finish this sermon either. They started to laugh at him at the end. But as he came back on another occasion, he got to hear with the people. He got to speak further about the truth of Christ. God is the transcendent creator, and he is also Christ who is near at hand. And so we see what Paul has for us on how to speak. We see these principles, which I'll tell you again. On both occasions, he's looking at people with whom he disagrees sharply. And that he listens and he looks and he reads their literature and he says, I will find something upon which we agree. And when I find it, I'm going to state it and I'm going to enter into a dialogue through that point. And no matter how wrong they are, Epicureans believing that God created all things and then drifted off and couldn't care less, he doesn't despise or tell them they're flatly wrong or shame them. He just says, look, there's more to it. I have to tell you, you're not getting everything about God. I have to disagree with you. And although it's, as I prepared this message, Paul didn't get to finish either sermon. The one group became hostile to him because they wouldn't accept the sacrifice, and the other group began to laugh at him. And so this is not a very victorious scene. Nonetheless, later on, he did have success. Read on and you'll see. He did get to talk to them again. Not everybody, but some listened. And with some, he got to tell them about Christ in all of his glory, all that he has for us. So this is what I have for you. I hope that there are many people in your life who disagree with you. I hope there are people that you're in regular dialogue with that think you're deeply wrong on a number of important issues. And I hope that you love them and care for them and treat them with respect and dignity day by day. That you stay in a relationship. You don't make them a project, as Dan was saying earlier. And then, you know, if the project isn't working, you move on. No, this is a relationship, and you stay in the relationship. You agree where you can. Never look down on anybody. Never despise them. That's their beliefs, no matter how wrong they are. Disagree when it's time. And look for the time, when it comes, if it comes, to speak to them of Christ. And as you do, please remember that we have idols too. And they may not be sitting in, you know, beautiful temples made by human hands. But we have our flaws too. And we're living, you and I are living, for Jesus, I hope, yes. But maybe also for power, pleasure, your name, sense of belonging. Your need is as great as theirs. Your need is as great as theirs. By God's grace, maybe you found the answer. Give thanks, and as Jesus was tender with you, be tender with those who disagree. And so speak from Christ and out of the Spirit that he and Paul showed with the people around them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the courage and the wisdom of the Apostle Paul, who had this just astonishing ability to start conversations with people, to listen long enough and to read and to know his culture and to find ways to get into a dialogue and eventually start to tell the truth respectfully and yet strongly. I pray, Lord, that that spirit, that wisdom would be in us, that we would have deep relationships. We would know people, know our culture, know the times. Know people one by one, and look for those opportunities to go from listening to speaking, speaking kindly and well, speaking of you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.